Again, it's good to be with you again. We're thankful for your presence this morning, and we hope that we can say some things that will be an encouragement to you. Be true to God's word. If you have any questions concerning anything you hear, be more than happy to entertain those questions. Come through Thus Saith the Lord for the things that we practice and teach here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. And if you have any need of clarification about anything, please don't hesitate to ask me. I'll be more than happy to do that for you. I also want to, since this will be the last time on Sunday, that I'll be able to encourage you about our upcoming gospel meeting. We need to make preparations to be here each and every night. We've asked Brother Rainwater to come from New York to come and speak the word of God to us, and we want to take and avail ourselves of that opportunity to be strengthened, to be edified, and to encourage Brother Rainwater in his work. I know that he will come prepared to do his work, and we need to prepare to do ours. So we want to invite people, and more than that, to be here ourselves so we can be encouraged. You know, over the past few months, I've been looking at some lessons on evidences. And one of the things that I told you when I began this series on evidences, that I was going to spend some time in teaching about the book of Genesis. There's a lot of things in that first book of the Bible, of Genesis, that we need to understand in order to have a good foundation for the rest of the Bible. And one of the subjects that we have dealt a great deal into is the subject of sin. We have looked at sin from various aspects. We have defined what sin is. We have looked at the allurements to sin. We have looked at the corruption of sin. And then we looked at the consequences of sin. This morning, we're going to conclude that part of our study on the subject of sin by looking at Genesis and the tombstone territory of sin, the epitaph of sin. We need to remember that sin is the reason that everything was put into motion. You remember that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When God created the heavens and the earth, God had a divine plan that he formulated before the world even began, and before the first words were spoken, let there be light. God had a plan. And that plan was the salvation and redemption of sinful men who had not even been created yet, nor sin that had not even been committed yet. But God, in his infinite wisdom, in his unbounded knowledge and foresight of what was going to occur, God knew that sin would come upon mankind. And it would come upon mankind in the aftermath of what would happen when sin was introduced into the world was going to have two different effects. It was going to have, first of all, a spiritual effect that would last from the time that it was committed until time is no more in this earth. And then it was going to have another consequence. It's going to have another effect, and that was going to be upon the physical part of man and the limitation of his life here upon earth. And so what I would like to do this morning is look at the epitaph of sin that is printed and begun in the book of Genesis, especially in chapter number 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that, Genesis chapter 5. We'll be referring to that in just a moment. I want to remind you that sin separates a man from God. In Genesis 2, we're going to read two scriptures. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16 and 17, God had just finished creating Adam and Eve, had created all the animals, all the plant life in the earth. And he was putting Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And when he placed them in the Garden of Eden, remember in Genesis 1, he gave Adam to be dominion over all that he has created. All the things that God had created, he gave mankind to have dominion, to have authority over the things that were created. But in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, He also gave them a law that would guide them. In verse 16 it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. You shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now notice, God said that they could partake of everything except one tree. And that tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God also gave a consequence if that instruction was violated. If they denied that instruction and did contrary to that, God said that in the very day, at the very time that they would do it, that they would die. Now, the word death in the scripture always has the same meaning. It means separation. Now, in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, that death is not physical death. That death is a different type of death. And we're going to see that in Genesis 3. Now, you remember the serpent tempted Eve. And you remember we examined the temptation. We examined that Eve understood what God had told her, verbatim told the serpent, exactly the prohibition that God had told her, that they could eat of all the trees, but they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She understood God's instruction, but she was tempted. When the serpent said, "You will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of that tree, you'll be able to be like God, and you'll be able to discern between good and evil." Now, there was some truth in what the serpent said. They would be able to discern between good and evil, but that would not make them like God. And he hid the most damaging thing that would happen, and that would be the consequence that God had promised in Genesis 2, verse 17. He didn't mention that. He didn't talk about that. But you notice in verse 6, all the avenues of sin, and we looked at this, we looked at the avenues that sin traveled: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Sin goes down one of those three roads. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, Eve and Adam were tempted in all three of those areas. By the tree, because it looked good for food. It was pleasing to the eye, lust of the flesh, and the lust of the flesh because it tasted good. And the pride of life because it was going to make one wise. So all the avenues that man can be tempted by, Adam and Eve were tempted by that in the very beginning. Now you remember that God came into the garden, and when he did, Adam and Eve hid themselves. And when God asked where they were, Adam said, "We were hiding because we were naked." Now, when that statement was made, what God already knew was now revealed for us, all of us, to know, that they had disobeyed what God said. Now, if you remember, there was another tree that was in the garden that day. It was called the tree of life. And up until this time, they were not told that they could not eat of that tree. Before sin came, they could eat of the tree of life. They were not forbidden to eat of that tree. That was a tree that they had access to before the fall. Also, they walked and talked and had fellowship directly with God in the garden. That happened before the fall. But when the fall came, then some things took place. First of all, when the punishment was handed down, all three persons were punished. The serpent, the woman, and the man. But what I want you to see is the first consequence to sin comes in verse 19. In verse 19 of Genesis 3, it says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. Dust thou art, dust thou shalt return." So one of the consequences of sin is that it brought separation of a different type. It brought the end of human life. Death, physical death, would pass on all mankind, and mankind would not be able to live on the earth forever, nor would they be able to access the tree of life on earth. That would be taken away from him. And physical death would be the result of the punishment of sin. Now, we didn't inherit Adam's sin. Nobody inherited Adam and Eve's sin except Adam and Eve. What we inherited were the results of sin. We, when we sin in similar manner, and because we sin, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, because we all sin, we will all experience physical death. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed to man once to die, and after death cometh the judgment. But that still doesn't deal with the other consequence. Remember, Jesus said, or God said, that in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Adam lived to be 930 years old. But God said that he would die that day, the day that he ate the tree, the day he ate the fruit. Well, if he lived to be 930 years, that doesn't sound right. No, he died that day. Look at Genesis 3:24. He died that day. So he drove out the man and he placed a cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. What does it mean he drove them out of the garden? Man and God were separated. That's what death is. Death is separation. When man sinned, he died spiritually the moment he ate that fruit. He died spiritually. From that day to this day, when men sin, it causes spiritual death. It causes separation from God. Romans 6 puts it this way. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So God kept his promise. He told Adam and Eve, when you eat of that tree, it's going to produce death. And that's exactly what it produced. Spiritual death, and it separated them from God, and physical death passed upon all men as a consequence because of sin. And so those things happen. We see in Genesis 4 that sin brings animosity. Because in chapter number 4, we see the relationship of Cain and Abel. And we see in Genesis 4 that two sacrifices were offered to God in worship. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's sacrifice. And so sin, jealousy, and envy brought animosity between Cain and Abel. Now, in Genesis 4, it really does not tell us the instruction that God had given them concerning sacrifice. But if we move forward, to Hebrews chapter 11, we can get some insight into why God received Abel's sacrifice but did not receive Cain's. In verse 11, in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and though he being dead, still speaks. Now notice, it says, he offered a more excellent sacrifice because he offered it by faith. Now what does that mean? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. He followed God's instruction. And when he followed God's instruction, he offered that sacrifice by faith. God received that. Now if you go back to Genesis 4, the key to understanding this is in verse number 6. Remember, Cain got angry when God accepted Abel but rejected his. But notice what God said to Cain in verse 6. For the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Notice what God said in verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, what is implied in verse 7? If you do well. He did not do well. Why did he not do well? Because he did not offer his sacrifice by faith. He offered a substitute. He offered what he thought would be okay. And so he didn't offer his by faith. That created sin. Because he violated the instruction of God, that created sin. That's why his sacrifice was rejected. And notice we read in Hebrews 11 that by faith, Abel was sacrificed, made the announcement that he was righteous. Why was he righteous and Cain a sinner? Because Abel offered it by the instruction of God, Cain did not. Now, we learned something from that. Here's what we learned from that. Number one, to be blessed, you have to follow God's instruction. If you fail to follow God's instruction, then it creates sin. That's what we learned from Genesis 4. And we learned one other valuable lesson. When you change God's worship from something different than what he instructed, God will not accept it. He accepted Abel's, he rejected Cain's. Now you let that sink into your mind. Men today believe they can alter, they can change, they can amend how they worship God without any problem and without any repercussion. That's false. Because when you say change an instruction of God, you violated his word, you violated his covenant, and when you do that, that creates sin. And when you commit sin, that puts you at odds with God, and that separates you from God. We read that in Genesis 3. And so, ladies and gentlemen, what sin did then is what sin does now. When we sin in any way, what happened to Adam and Eve is what's going to happen to us. And the Bible is very clear about that. And so in Genesis 4, we see that sin brings animosity between brothers because Abel, by his action, caused Cain to be jealous about it. But then when we get to 5, we see that it brings forth death. When you remember in Genesis chapter 4, he got so angry at his brother that he killed him. He killed his brother. And you remember? The Lord asked him, where's your brother? In Genesis 4, he said, where is your brother? And you remember the great question that Cain asked? Am I my brother's keeper? Do you remember what God told him? The blood from your brother cries from the ground. God already knew what Cain had done. He knew it, but this is the first murder. But why did murder happen? Because man became jealous when he disobeyed God, and one person was accepted when he did righteous. Cain did evil and was unfaithful, and because of that, he killed his brother. And so in Genesis 5, we see that it brings forth death. And we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. And so in the three chapters of Genesis, in chapter 3, and chapter 4, and chapter 5, we see sin brings separation, sin brings animosity, and it doesn't only bring animosity between brothers, it brings animosity between you and God. Because if you're separated from God, there's animosity. You are at odds, you're out of step, and you're out of fellowship with God. So that's what sin does, and in essence, eventually it leads to death. So what it did then, in Genesis 3, 4, and 5, is exactly what sin does today. It hasn't changed any, ladies and gentlemen. Sin still causes this great trauma today in our time. Now, did God, in chapter 5, in the genealogies, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You remember what Paul said to Timothy? All scripture, that means all new, doesn't matter. All scripture is given by inspiration. What's that mean? That means it's God-breathed. That means that everything we read in the Bible, even way back in Genesis, originated in the mind of God. It originated with God. It's not what Moses thought. It's not just what Moses wrote in Genesis. It's what God breathed and directed by the Holy Spirit. And it's given for what? To teach us, to reprove us, to correct us. And for what reason? That we might be able to do righteousness. That we might know what righteousness is. Now, in Genesis 5, you also have genealogies. Now, that's something that's not very popular to a lot of people. Hard names. You don't want to read all those hard names. And we don't think that there's much. What good do we get out of genealogies? Well, genealogies are important because it tells us time frame. It gives us time frame. It also shows the generations that would eventually lead to Jesus Christ. But there is something else that's very important about Genesis chapter 5. And the thing that's real important about Genesis chapter 5 is that this is real history. We're not talking about this is not historical data. It's historical data. It's about the genealogies of men who lived on the earth after Adam. So these are the genealogies, and these are the generations after Adam. These are real people. But there is something said about every person in that list. And every person in that list. Three words are added at the end of his name. And he died. Every man dies. He's born and he dies. That happens to every person. And so these are not imaginary people. These are real people who lived in a different time. They were born, they lived, and they lived a lot longer than we live today. But eventually, they die, and eventually, we die. The record of the narrowing line of the seed promise. What you see in Genesis 5 is you see the narrowing line that's going to lead us to the seed promise that's made to Abraham in Genesis 12. But, you know, that seed promise was made before Abraham. Go back to Genesis 3 and look at verse 15 when he gave the punishment to the serpent. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Do you notice in verse 15 that one seed is capitalized and the other is not? One seed is from woman, and that's the seed that's capitalized. That's the first messianic prophecy. In Genesis 3:15. And in Genesis 5, you have the generations that pass before we get to that seed promise. So in Genesis 5, in listing all those genealogies, it is narrowing the time to when the seed promise is going to be fulfilled. Now, did God keep his word? Did he do exactly what he said he would do when he gave that instruction to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:16-17 that we read? Did he do exactly what he said he would do? Yes, he did. He did exactly what he told Adam and Eve he would do if they violated his instruction. They died that day. And so, what we see here in Genesis 2:16-17, the spiritual death began that day. It began then, and it still continues in our day. The journey to physical death began that day. In dying, you shall die. When you and I are born, we are in the process of dying. Did you realize that? When you and I were born, we begin the journey to our own death. It is a process. And it begins the day that we are born. And all of that process is not the same for every person. We don't all die at the same age. We don't all die by the same circumstance. And unfortunately, we don't all die right with God. That's a choice we make. But we begin to die the day that we were born. Now, the other death, the spiritual death, that's something that comes along by the choices that we make in this life. When we make the choice to do what Adam did, to do what Eve did, and we choose to violate God's law, then we suffer the same repercussion that Adam and Eve did. We die spiritually. So here's what I'm telling you. Here's the bad news. We're all going to die twice. We're going to die physically, and we're going to die spiritually. Now, if that was the end of the story, that would be a downer. That would be very discouraging. But that's not all the story. Because God has made a provision to recover from both. Physical death and spiritual death. God made a way that it is something that we can benefit from. Now that really sounds odd, doesn't it? But do you realize that you've got to die to benefit what God's promised you? You've got to die. And you've got to die twice in order to receive the benefit. Now that sounds like a paradox, but it's really not. The seed promise is getting narrowed. From Seth to Noah, we're getting closer and closer to God fulfilling the greatest problem or greatest promise that he made to man. And that is the seed promise. Now, in chapter number 4, we have Cain's line. When you get over to chapter 5, you have Seth's line. Now, Seth is a child that's born to Cain and Abel after the death of Abel. He is a son that comes after Cain is banished and after Abel dies. And all the rest of history goes through the lineage of Seth in chapter 5. The genealogy runs through Seth. Worldly success and spiritual success. Cain brought worldly success, but that didn't benefit him too much because that caused him to be banished and driven from the presence of God. Seth's line is going to bring spiritual success because in that succession is going to come the seed. The seed is going to come through Seth's line, through Seth's genealogy. And so that's going to bring a benefit to man because it's going to bring spiritual success because it's going to give us a remedy for our greatest problem, and that problem is sin. In chapter 4, you have Cain walking away from God. He's banished. He's driven from the presence of God. In chapter 5, we read of a man called Enoch. You know, we don't know much about Enoch. You know, all we know about Enoch is in one verse. But that one verse says a lot about the man. In Genesis 5, in verse 24, here's all I know about Enoch. It says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What does it mean that he walked with God? That means he didn't get ahead of him. That means that he was faithful. That means that he conformed his life to God's instruction. That's what that means. He walked with God. And what does it mean that he was and he was not? That means that he was taken while he was still alive. Now, it doesn't mean he was taken as flesh and blood into heaven. Because that can't be, because 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, but he was taken from the earth, and he was translated, but why did he have that experience? Why was he one of the two people that had the experience that he was taken off the earth? Because he walked with God. The other person was Elijah. And he was God's great prophet. And he was taken up in a chariot of fire. And so in chapter 4, we see men walking away from God, and we see that didn't come out very well. But then we see men walking with God, and we see that has a good ending. And so there is something that we should mind. It's never going to benefit you to walk away from God. When you walk away from God, you're in trouble. When your sin separates you from God, you got trouble. And the only way that you're going to overcome that disaster is you're going to have to walk with God. And you can only do that one way. You've got to be faithful. You've got to conform to His teaching. And to be able to do both of those things, you're going to have to know what God's will is. Because you can't conform your life, and you can't walk with Him if you don't know what walking with Him means. And you don't know that unless you study His book. And He'll give you the instruction how to walk with Him. And so these two chapters are connected. It shows the good, and it shows the bad. It shows the good course to pursue, and it shows the bad course to pursue. You see, in chapter 4 and chapter 5, you have two different comparing and contrasting. And so in Genesis 5, we see polygamous, we see a murderer, we see the proud, and we see those who trample God's word. But then we see good men who love God, who follow God, and men who conform their life to His teaching. Noah. Let's just talk about Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, why did he find grace? Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because he did God's will. You know what Genesis 6:22 says about Noah? It says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And so what you see in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5, you see a contrast. You see, these are contemporaries in chapter 4 of the faithfulness that we read about in chapter 5 of Enoch. Now, two things I want to close this morning about is, what does it mean to us? Let's make application. Why do we study this stuff? Why do we study about Enoch and about Cain and Abel, and about what Adam and Eve did? We didn't live then. We don't live under those times. What do we learn from all that? Well, I want to share with you just a couple of things in closing this morning. Number one, I'm going to give you some observations about walking away from God. Man can walk away from God. You can be in a relationship with God, and you can walk away from Him. You can cease to go in the same direction that you once traveled. Remember in John chapter 6, when God gave some very strong teachings about, He gave some things about His flesh and His body, and there were hard sayings. And verse 66 says, from that time on, some people chose not to go with Him. They left Him. That was their own decision. Look at John 6. Look at what the text says. In John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples, now these are followers, these are learners of Jesus, they went back and walked with Him no more. Now, what do people tell us today? They tell us today that, once you're in a relationship with God, nothing can happen to you. Wrong. You can leave that relationship. You can turn your back on God. You have the ability to do that. You accepted Him, you can turn your back on Him. You and I have the ability to do that. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "For some have already turned aside from Satan." Some who have once been with Christ have now turned aside to Satan. You can do that. You can leave that which you have once followed. And 2 Timothy 1, verse 15, it says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." Those who once walked with Paul, those who once stood steadfast in their faith with Paul, now turned away from him. Why? Because man has free will. You can turn away from God. In chapter 2, verse 18 of the same book, "Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some." What have they done? They have strayed from the truth. Verse number, chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world." But you know, this Demas will once again, later on in this book, he'll come back to Paul and come back to God. You see, what does all that mean? That means that you can walk away from God. It's a decision. It's a choice that you can make. Faithfulness can be short-lived. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 4, Hosea, the great prophet that lived during the time of Judah's demise, said, "O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and the early dew, it goes away." So what's that mean? That means their faith was not constant. It was not a steady thing. It was not an ongoing thing. Just like the dew that falls in the morning on the grass, what happens when the sun comes up? It's gone. It disappears. And that's what Judah did. Once she walked with God, once she had this good relationship with God, she was following him, she was faithful, but then she became unfaithful. And so faithfulness can be short-lived. You can walk away from God, and with it comes repercussions. When Israel walked away from God, what did God do? God destroyed them in Assyria in 722 BC. When Judah walked away from God, when Hosea said, "You walked away from God," what did God do? God put them in Babylonian captivity. You see, it caused something to happen. When you walk away from God, there's going to be a repercussion. This is a myth. This is a story that people tell in our society, that you can enter this relationship with God and then you can go back and live any way you want and it doesn't affect your relationship with God. That is a lie. That is a lie, brother and sister. That is a lie. You can leave this relationship, and when you do, there is a repercussion. There's a consequence that happens. And the Bible is very clear. You can't mistake it. Once saved is not always saved. Eternal security only exists in the minds of a false teacher. It doesn't exist. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any evil heart of unbelief in departing," what's it say? "In departing from the living God." Let me ask you a question. Why would God warn about something you could not do? If you could not depart from God, why this warning in the Bible? And you know what he gave as an example of that warning? Israel. Did Israel once walk with God? Was she God's chosen people? Was God their God? Did God bless them? Yes. But what happened? That relationship changed. And why did it change? Because they changed. They went into idolatry. They went into spiritual adultery. They forsook his covenant. They forsook his law. And when he did, God changed. God changed. But you know what? If you study the Bible, you'll see he warned them about that. Read the book of Deuteronomy. God warned them about that. He said, if you go after foreign gods, and you go and you leave my covenant, and you break my ordinances, the land that I gave you, and the blessings I gave you, I will take them away, and I will put you in captivity. He told them that before they went into the promised land. And he did exactly what he told them he would do. So this theory that men have, and one of the most popular theories in our day, is that man can never be lost once he's saved, is completely false to the core. It has no biblical merit behind it. It only exists in the minds of men. It doesn't exist in the Bible. People once believed. Listen to these words. in Hebrews 11, verse 29. Listen to what the Hebrew writer said. Hebrews 11, verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. People that once believed now paid a high price. Now, look at chapter 12, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire to who? Who is he a consuming fire to? Those who depart from him. In chapter 3, if you study chapter 3, verse 14 through 19, he uses the Israelites as an example of people who once believed and became unbelievers because they failed to follow and conform their lives to his teaching. Now, I want to tell you one other truth about that. God has no delight in those who walk away from him. In Hebrews 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, listen to what the Hebrew writer says. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition. Now, what does that word mean? To draw back into perdition. You know what that word means? It means destruction and judgment. Somebody want to tell me that there's no repercussion if you go back? God said that's perdition. That's destruction. That's destruction. That's judgment. If you go back, and he's giving an example because that's what the Israelites did. They went back. They gave it away. And they were destroyed. You know what he says? He wrote that as an example that we might not do the same thing. That we might not draw back. That we might not become sons of perdition. For it, by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By it. What is it? How did the elders obtain a good testimony? By their faith, by their obedience, by their action that was in agreement with the instruction that God gave. If you don't believe that, do you understand what Hebrews 11 is all about? It's a book of faith. What does it say? By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, built an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham left his home to a land that God would show him. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab hid the spies. Do you see what God is saying? Faith is demonstrated by actual obedience to God's instruction. But men and women who once had that relationship with God can go back and leave their faithfulness. And when they do, what sin does, and that's what it is, when you go back, you commit sin. What did we read earlier? What does sin do? It separates you from God. Even when you're a child of God and you commit sin, if you don't repent of it, it changes your relationship with God. If you don't believe that, then explain the Old Testament. Explain why God's people went into captivity. Explain why men like Achan lost his life and his family when he hid and stole things that he was told not to take. He was one of God's children. But he became unfaithful. He paid for it with his life. You see, faith is demonstrated by obedience to God's instruction. Now, last, what's the effect if you choose to depart? Now, you can depart, that's your choice. You can come to God, you can remain with God, or you can depart from God. You can do any of the three. It's your choice all the way. But what happens if you the effects of departure? Well, it leads to the destiny of the dead. It leads to eternal separation from God. Not just temporary, eternal, forever. It leads others away from the truth. We call it something different. We call it hypocrisy. When a person claims to love God, claims to be one of God's children, and follows the course of the world, and follows the course of Satan, that's hypocrisy. And what that does, it causes others to weaken in their faith and to follow the same route, and they destroy themselves. And last, it leads to descendants to doom. People that follow this course are doomed to destruction. If you don't believe that, you go back and read these Old Testament prophets. You go back and read Amos. You go back and read Jeremiah. You go back and read those prophets and the warnings they gave Israel. If they didn't get their act together, God was going to destroy them. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. They thought, I'm God's child. God loves me. God's not going to destroy me. I'm in this relationship with God. I've got nothing to worry about. That's what they thought. But they were wrong. And they lost their spiritual lives because they went back. Now, you know why that happened? Because of sin. Sin will kill you whether you do it before Christ, whether you do it after Christ. Sin is the killer. And the only way to recover is to repent of the sin and to quit doing it. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then you're what the Bible refers to as an alien sinner, outside of Christ. And the only way you can recover from your sin is through the blood of Christ that He shed on the cross. And the only way of you getting that blood is through the plan that God gave in His Word called the Gospel Plan of Salvation. That plan is enacted by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe what you hear. That's faith. The Bible says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin, John 8:24. But you must acknowledge that you're a sinner. You must acknowledge that you've transgressed God's law, that separated you from God, and that you're willing to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. You went in this direction, and you now understand it was wrong, but now you're going to change course, and you're not going to follow this course anymore. You're going to follow the course that God lays out for you. That's called repentance. In Acts 17:30, Paul told the Athenians, that we'll study about in our adult class next week or the following week, at the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but He commanded all men everywhere to repent. And then you must confess. You must confess that Jesus is the Christ. And what that means is not just believing that He's the Son of God. You must believe that. But that confession is a statement of allegiance, that you're going to be His servant. You're going to submit to His will, that He's going to be your master, you're going to be His child, you're going to be His servant, and His will is going to become your will. And every day that you and I live, we're to show the world that we are a servant of Jesus Christ and faithful to the confession that we made, that I believe Jesus is the Christ. How do I demonstrate that belief? By my faithful life. That's how I do that. Then you must be buried in a watery grave. Because there's power in that water? No. In order to wash your sin away? Physically? No. That is the means of contacting the only thing that could take away your sin. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what counteracts sin. That's the thing that God did to counteract the effects of sin. Sin was going to kill us. God counteracted that effect by sending his son to die. And when his son died, he provided the remedy to counteract the dilemma of our sin. And when you apply that blood to your sin-stained soul, it revives it. It makes you white as snow, Isaiah says. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, though your sins be as scarlet, he will make them white as snow. The Revelation writer, John, wrote that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you don't do that by being buried into his death. And you're buried to his death by baptism. And verse 4 says in Romans 6 that you will rise to walk in newness of life. It's a simple plan. Nothing difficult about it. Nothing hard to understand if you have faith. If you trust God. If you believe what God says. But then you've got to be faithful. You've got to continue to live that life that you committed yourself to. You've got to do that. The Bible says to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. Well, how can my labor become in vain if I go back to what I entered, like the Israelites did, like Cain did, like so many before him did and after him? If you're here and you are a child of God and you've wandered back into sin, you've got to come home. Well, you don't have to get into the water again, but you've got to contact the blood of Christ again, because that's the only element that can take away sin. And because you're a child of God, you have access to that blood at all times. It's through prayer, repentance, and seeking God's forgiveness. And the Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. What I want you to see, God knew what sin would do. God provided a means of escaping sin's penalty. But it cannot be accomplished unless you take the step. And if you're here and you need to take either one of those steps, we're here to help you overcome your sin problem as together we stand, as we sing.